Returning to the fourth chapter of Paul's epistle to the Ephesians, we're starting a new chapter. And I trust that the Lord, as we continue this study, will be our guide and our teacher. Let's read some verses from the beginning then of chapter 4 of Ephesians. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. We will end our reading there. And may God be pleased to bless His Word to our hearts, for His name's sake. We're starting a new chapter today. The first three chapters of Paul's epistle to the Ephesians deals with the doctrines of salvation, or emphasizes specific doctrines in the great plan of God's redemption. Now, in keeping with the pattern that is to be found in all of Paul's writings, Paul turns from a setting out of doctrine to an applying of the truth that he has been teaching, to a call for a practice of gospel holiness. Paul was a practical man. He was a teacher, but he wanted the people whom he taught the gospel to learn to put it to work, to learn to obey it, to learn what it meant to live by the doctrines that he taught. And of course, there is that practical side to Christianity. It's essential that you and I be versed in the doctrines, that we understand God's will, God's way, God's power, that we understand God in His person. But there is also the other side to this coin. And that is the applying of the doctrines to our lives and living them out. Living them out. That's very essential. And Paul here in the chapter 4 begins to apply that which he has been setting forth in the first three verses. Now first, on his list of priorities, first in the line of duties that he wishes to press upon the people in Ephesus is a call to unity. And there is something surely significant in that. In this call to the people to maintain that unity with which they have been blessed, he indicates reasons why such unity exists and why such unity should be maintained. The key word in the first six verses, or the key verse, I should say, in the first six verses is the verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace.
Now he has called on them in verse 1 that they walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. That which God has called you to by the gospel, the duties that he has called you to by the gospel, the life that he wishes you to live as a result of saving you, must have at the heart of it an emphasis on endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So we're going to look at Christian unity maintained in these verses as the Lord helps us. It's a very timely subject for us as a congregation. I didn't time it. I did not decide on the topic for today. It's very much providence, for we're following an exposition of this book, and I could never have anticipated a number of weeks ago that we would reach these verses on the Sabbath day that would mark the beginning of our gospel mission. So I do see the providence of God in such a thing. I see God's timing in the matter. And I take note of that. And I consider that God has something to say to us as a congregation as we begin this gospel mission on the subject of unity. On the subject of unity. Perhaps it may well be said that nothing will contribute more to the success of the gospel mission in our midst than our maintaining a spirit of unity amongst ourselves. A display of disunity is very harmful to the cause of Christ. I can't begin to emphasize that enough. A display of disunity is a great disadvantage to the cause of the gospel of the Lord Jesus. Disunity will rob us of God's blessing. It will grieve the Holy Ghost. It will render us weak, and it can but spell disaster for this effort in the gospel that begins today. It is such a blow against the good of the gospel that it is little wonder that it's the devil's chief aim among God's people. He knows that he strikes a deadly blow against the success of the witness of God's people if he can get them disunited. And we need to bear that in mind and learn humbly and tremblingly what it is God has to say to us here in this portion. Let each one of us mark the providence of God that takes us to this passage, even on the day that we begin the gospel mission in our midst. Each believer should seek to be the means of advancing the peace of the church, the well-being of the church. Each one of us should seek to be a channel by which the good of the work of God generally is advanced. We should seek to be a means of nourishment, of refreshment, of growth, of good among the people of God. Each one of us. There's none of us here to be nursed by the others. but rather we should see ourselves as being the means of nursing others. And if you consider that, you will see that thereby each one of us will in turn then be nursed and blessed and encouraged. All of us, unfortunately, all of us, have within us a nature that is inclined to war rather than peace. All of us. And if we do not curb that old nature, if we do not crucify that old nature, and by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ conquer it, then it will mar the unity of the Spirit. May the Lord enable us to get the victory, for I could be a means of bringing disunity. Every preacher has to consider, you know, every time he preaches, he's going to open his mouth, he's going to speak. And in the Free Presbyterian Church, there is a style of preaching that is given to freedom, and I don't know of any of our ministers who would come to the pulpit with a manuscript on which is written every word he's going to say. And consequently, most of our men, if not all of them, are speaking even forming the words and forming the sentences as they stand on their feet. Now, there's a danger in that. In the warmth of your spirit, as you are dealing with an issue, very easy to go too far. It's very easy to give expression to something that is not of the Lord, but is of yourself. It's very easy to permit your own thoughts and your own passion on a subject to let fly. And you're directing it not at everybody for the well-being of everybody, not at yourself, but oh, there's something in your mind that just is prompting you to fire off a little arrow designed to hurt. So preachers must be very careful. Now let me say this, a preacher could still fire off an arrow without the slightest intention of doing it. But if that is so, the arrow was born of God and guided by God. So I don't apologize in the slightest, nor do I say that a minister ought not to be looking for the Word of God to penetrate and pierce and touch the heart, the conscience, and the souls of his congregation, and sometimes wound when necessary. But what the minister must do is not take upon himself the task to administer a wounding. Well, that is not his to do, even though he is looking to the Lord to make use of the word that he preaches to accomplish his will amongst his people. So, all of us must ever remember that we carry within our being the potential of doing great harm to the work of God. And Paul here is exhorting these spiritual people, these people who had climbed higher up Zion's hill than most, he's urging upon them, endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Let's look at the subject then. First of all, and this is an elementary point, but nevertheless it's a foundational one and one that's necessary in these days for us to observe. We are commanded here to keep the unity of the Spirit. I want you to notice that. Keep the unity of the Spirit. We are to keep, not to seek, the unity of the Spirit. It is a guarding of that which exists. It is not the manufacturing of that which doesn't exist. And that's important in these ecumenical days, when there is much talk about unity and unity in Christ and the efforts man must make in order to create this unity, which has been lost. No, that's not what the Scriptures here is teaching us. For the ecumenical movement is a non-scriptural movement, and any unity that it produces is a unity in evil, a unity in darkness, a unity of deceit. It's not of God. There exists between every true believer and every other member of the body of Christ a unity, and it's a matter of us preserving, keeping that unity. That's what we're called upon to do. The word keep there means to carefully guard and preserve. Look out for, watch for. And that's important, men and women. That's important. To guard the unity that exists between the people of God. To watch out for it. To choose our words. To choose our actions. To choose everything we do. To put ourselves out in order to preserve the unity that exists. To suffer wrong done to us in order to preserve the unity. Soldiers join the army and they go off to war, and they're prepared to shed their blood. They're prepared to die in order to preserve that which their country has given them to preserve. A man is set in a post. He's told to guard that post. And all within him will do that, no matter what it is he has to endure. For that's his duty. And it's our duty, I tell you, to preserve, to keep, to guard, to look after the unity of the Spirit. The unity of the Spirit. Notice that unity is the work of the Spirit of God. The unity that we have amongst ourselves is God's product. It doesn't come of our personality. It doesn't come of any influence or any aspect of our being that happens to facilitate harmony amongst us. No. If there be unity amongst us, if there be common objectives, common delights, common goals, then it's the Holy Ghost that has brought that about. Because humanity is a very diverse thing. As the fish in the sea, each one differing from another, and even species within the species, each one differs from another. And so in humanity there is a great diversity. And yet, amongst that people that belong to Jesus Christ, there is a unity that distinguishes them from all other groupings that may be formed in this world. And that unity is the work of the Holy Ghost. And the less you know of the grace of the Holy Ghost, the less you will manifest that unity. The less you will feel united to other Christians. The less inclined you will be to put their interests and the interests of the people of God first and foremost. The less you know of the Spirit of God and His grace, the more you will put other matters before the interests of the people of God. Yes. That's why in a time when Spirit of God is not poured out upon us. Each man does that which is right in his own eyes. He pursues his own interests. He puts his own considerations before the church. But think of the day of Pentecost. Think of the result of the outpouring of the Spirit of God in that day. What was the consequence? We'll turn back to Acts 2. This just comes to my mind, so I'll have to find the reference as I turn it up. But look, please, the end of chapter 2. The Spirit of God has been poured out. Souls have been converted. Verse 41, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers, and fear came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were done by the apostles, and all that believed were together, and had all things common. And sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. What's the mark of this, or the chief result of this outpouring of the Holy Ghost? Unity! They were brought to one mind, one earnest endeavor, one consideration. Unity is the work of the Holy Ghost, men and women. Psalm 133 speaks of it, and speaks of it very graphically, illustratively, little short psalm. Psalm 133, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. This is mature unity. It's dwelling together in unity. This is not unity that is maintained for a brief little period when they come together for a meeting and off they go again. But this is a unity that enables them to continually enjoy a oneness and a singleness of heart. How good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Now here's what it's like. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, and went down to the skirts of his garment. There's one likeness, and we're going to concentrate on that one, for it's one that we can easily understand. Aaron, the high priest, was anointed with a holy anointing oil, the recipe of which was forbidden to be replicated by others. Nobody was allowed to make this oil. It was to be solely used for the anointing of the priest. And when he was anointed, can't you see this sweet-smelling, perfumed oil? And it ran down his head, and it ran down his beard, and it ran down his garments right to the very fringes of his garment. And the Holy Ghost says that's the unity that is good and precious. You see, it's a unity that comes down from our head, our chief shepherd, our great high priest. It comes down from the anointing that he has received of the fullness of the Holy Ghost. And it comes right down to every member of his body. And if you're in Christ today, something of that spirit of unity will have reached you. And the more you imbibe of the grace of the Holy Ghost, the more united you will be to your brethren. That's what happens in revival. What a love there is between the people of God. Because the Holy Ghost, the author of this blessed unity, is poured out. Might I just say that one of the chief characteristics of oil is the combating of friction. If you were to take the oil out of your engine before you leave the church car park, you'll not get home. Your car engine will seize up. Seize up within minutes. But put the oil in, and it'll run and run and run and run. Those innumerable moving parts that otherwise would rub against each other, heat, and finally fuse. And so destroy the whole mechanical process of the engine. Put the oil in and that will not happen. They'll run by each other with a very minimum of friction and wear. And that, men and women, is what the Holy Ghost does. It takes us rough, aggressive, sandpapery individuals, and it permits us to rub up against each other without friction. That's what the Holy Ghost does. That's what the Holy Ghost does. That's how unity is maintained in the house of God. So that the things that you do that irritate others, and the things that others do that irritates you, the Holy Ghost smooths that out. It also was perfumed oil that's referred to, as I said. And what a perfume there is about a people who are dwelling in unity. What a sweetness. What an evil, foul stench there is when God's people are fighting and sparring. The whole district round about, who might not know one thing of what goes on in here, can nevertheless smell the stench. And likewise, they'll smell a sweet perfume where there is blessed unity. Unity, men and women, is the work of the Holy Spirit. We ought to come to Him and say, Lord Jesus, advance unity amongst us. John chapter 13. Lovely chapter, full of wonderful statements. Naturally, it's the words of the Lord Jesus. But in John chapter 13 and the verse 35, we read these words: by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. By this shall all men, the most hardened, the most opposed, the most carnal, the most worldly, the most persecuting of men, will still have to recognize these are the disciples of Jesus Christ because they love one another. This unity, I tell you, is of the Holy Ghost. Just one final consideration on that first heading. Maintaining unity requires endeavor. It doesn't just happen. If I might go back to the business of the car engine, to maintain that non-friction environment within, in the engine, you have to work at it. You have to dip the old engine every so often for oil. You have to occasionally change the filter. You have to change the oil itself. Well, God here tells us that we are to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit. What does that word mean? The word means to labor. The word means to show diligence. And I tell you, men and women, this blessed unity costs us effort. We have to labor at it. We have to work at it. I have to work at controlling my thoughts, controlling my tongue, controlling my actions, controlling my disposition, controlling my attitudes. I have to work at it. And I have to work at absorbing the words of others that might otherwise hurt me and get into me and begin to work as an infection within my heart and mind and spirit and make me bitter. I have to work at not letting that happen. I have to work at it. And I can only do it as the mind of Christ is formed in me. And the grace of God is granted to me. And the strength of the Holy Ghost flows into my soul. Dear Christian, will you labor at this? Will you take on this endeavor? Will you guard your words? Never say something to others about another person that is not in the interests of the unity of the Spirit. Never even permit yourself to think of others in a fashion that would mar the unity of the Spirit. Because, you know, as you think, you may feel you can control that thought, even though you allow it to run through your mind and you ponder it. You may think, no, it will have an influence on your action. It will have an influence on what you say to that person. So strangle the thought. Kill it. And thus minimize this threat to the unity of the Spirit. May God give us a time of blessing in this mission. I have to confess to you, as we begin the mission, I'm fearful. I'm frightened. As I have never been before the beginning of a mission. And I think what frightens me most is the hardness that there is in the hearts of men round about. There's no interest in the gospel at this time. There's no interest in the things of God. We live in a society, we live in an age in which men and women are hastening down the road to hell, utterly blind. And as I observe this, I'm fearful. Oh, that the gospel might succeed and not give the appearance of failure. I don't want the congregation here to be disappointed. I don't want you to be disappointed. I tremble for you today. Lest at the end of 3 weeks, you feel that you haven't had answers to prayer. You haven't seen the things that you anticipated. Well, let's come with our trembling to the Lord. Let's come with our fears to the Lord. Let's tell Him about it. Let's plead with the Lord to manifest His glory for His name's sake, that His truth may be honored, that His kingdom may be extended, that His glory may be set before the eyes of men and women, not for the promotion of our name, our denomination, but solely that the name of the Lord be honored and glorified. May the Lord bless these few thoughts to our hearts and strengthen us today. Father in heaven, be pleased to draw near to us and apply these truths to our hearts, O God, with power. Lord Jesus, help me to love Thy people. Help me, O God, in everything to be a promoter of unity, a keeper of unity. Be pleased, Lord, to grant to us a time of refreshment. Lord Jesus, Thou knowest that the gospel witness in our land is dying. He whom Thou lovest is sick. Lord, come to the aid of Thy cause. For Your name's sake, for Your glory alone. Bless our brother Dean. Bless this mission. May God be pleased to move. Though we stand trembling, may we cross over dry foot and see during this time of preaching the mighty power of God displayed. Oh, let this be God's time. Let this be God's time to visit Zion. Do remember Mrs. Little, Lord. We commit her to Thee. In Jesus' name, answer prayer now. Amen and amen.